Good morning, church. Thank you, Pastor Richard, for asking me to speak on this. As many of you know, we have been on this I Am series, the sayings of Jesus, and the I Am sayings of Jesus. And 2 weeks ago, we had Richard speaking to us about I Am the Shepherd. And last week, we had Rue speaking to us about I Am the Truth, the Way, the Truth, and the Life in John chapter 14. And today, we are looking at I Am the Light of the World. And I really do think, you know, this saying of Jesus is one of the most profound sayings of Jesus in the Bible. Of course, every saying of Jesus is profound, I have to say. But we know that the theme, the light, the subject of light, is one that throughout Scripture, you know, we see a continual reference to light. In Psalm 27, say, God is my light and my salvation. And in many other passages of Scripture, we see that. But what is really different here, what is profoundly different here, is Jesus has declared himself to be the embodiment, the personification, the absolute embodiment of light. And that is quite, you know, some claim to make there. And so today, I just want us to reflect on the four key senses in which, you know, the Bible speaks about light, beginning from here, the passage that we just read, both in Psalms and John as well. But Jesus presenting himself as the one who personifies light in its purest, absolute perfection is really something that was that shook the establishment of the day. The Pharisees and Sadducees were quite like, what are you talking about? Who are you? And we saw that exchange in John chapter 9. So what actually does this light mean? Because we also saw in 1 John chapter 1 verse 5, which Di referred to, that God is light and in him is no darkness, no darkness at all. And Jesus is the one who personifies this light. Now, the first sense in which the Bible speaks about light, and this light that Jesus speaks about, is light, the light through which we make the sense of the world. In Genesis chapter 1, we read about the very beginning, when God, you know, created the heavens and the earth. We were told there were three words that were used there to describe the state of the universe, the state of the cosmos. It says it was without form, it was void, and darkness covered the surface of the deep. It was a formless word, and when you think about it, you know, it's not just about the physical appearance, it's also something much more deeper than that, about, you know, this, the meaninglessness, you know, of that entire space, until God appeared and said, let there be light. And there are so many philosophies and philosophers and scientists today trying to make the sense of the world, of the universe that we live in. And for many scientists, you know, the universe itself is a very random occurrence. It's a very, it's a fortuitous, you know, concourse of atoms moving about. There is no real meaning to it. And in fact, the emergence of man, of humans as well, is something that is just very accidental. Now, if you take that view, then you are going to have to grapple with, you know, the very serious question of why are we here? What are we doing here? And what does it mean in the end? What does life mean? We may as well eat and drink and tomorrow we die if this is just a random, you know, movement of elements. But we saw here in those passages we have read and through our scripture, the view of the universe, that this is something that God has made for his own purpose. And God is there. The universe has a meaning, and it has a purpose. The world has a meaning. God has made it for his own glory. It brings an entirely different view of the world and our place in it. And that is the first sense of light, you know, that we read about in Scripture. And that is why in John, the Gospel of John chapter 1, we heard about John testifying that this is the true light that lightens, that gives light to everybody that comes into the world. Everybody that comes into the world. This is what makes us really understand the purpose of the world that God has made and our place within it. So it's a light through which makes sense of the world. And in Psalm 36 that we read in verse 9 there, it says, in your light we see light. It says, for you is a fountain of life. In your light we see light. Without God, we cannot make sense of this world. I mean, we came earlier and Demi said she was bored. I said, okay, let's play a little game. Let's ask ChatGPT to tell us about how big, how vast the universe is. And how does the Earth compare, you know, to that vastness of space? And we put a prompt in there. And it says, you know, when you think about the Earth, it's like a very minuscule grain of dust in a vast space. Think of, you know, the Wolverhampton Wanderers Stadium. It's a very tiny speck of dust that you cannot even see. So when we think about how big the world is, and Psalm 8, you know, the psalmist was reflecting on this, and Psalm 19 as well was reflecting on this, about how huge, how majestic, magnificent the universe is. And you think about ourselves within that space. Let's not even talk about ourselves as humans, but the Earth itself in that space is very, very tiny. Unless we have a sense of God, there is no way we can make sense of our place in God's word. We then become those who grope in darkness, wondering why are we here and what does it all mean? But our life has a meaning, and that is the second sense in which the Bible speaks about this light, in which Jesus spoke about this light. When he said in John chapter 8, verse 12, that I am the light of the world, and those who follow me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. So the second sense in which the Bible speaks about this light, or where we understand this light that Jesus is the light of life. And when we talk about the light of life, we are not just talking about the biological, the physical life that we have. Because this biological life is temporal, is fading, is fleeting. From the moment that we are born, the process of dying actually begins. So it is fleeting. It is temporal. But we are talking about life in its purest, final, eternal essence. When Jesus says, those who believe in me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life, he's talking about the eternal life that only Jesus brings. And we saw this reflection again in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when it talks about death and the triumph of Christ over death. And why, you know, in God's, you know, order of things, our mortal body will give way to immortality. And then he said, death, where is your sting? It is only in the light of life that Jesus brings that we can confront death and say, death, where is your sting? Because death becomes just a passage, not the cessation of life itself, but the passage of our life here on earth to something more permanent, more eternal. But it also speaks about life in the sense of connectedness to the very source of life itself. Now, there's so much actually in our natural order that God uses to actually teach us about eternal truth. Now, when you think about electric light, it doesn't come on unless you turn on the switch. So light comes actually through the connection of what is bringing the light with the source of the light. Without that, there is darkness. And so death itself actually is this connection, is this disconnection, the cutting off of the human spirit from God's spirit, who is the source. The source of all spirit, of all human life is God himself. And when that is cut off, that is what death is, in its real sense. The disconnection of the human spirit from God's spirit. And hell in itself actually can be considered a state of godless existence. A permanent state of godless existence, where the human spirit then is there, you know, disconnected from God. But right here on earth, when we talk about Jesus being the light of life, it brings us a sense of meaning, a sense of purpose that goes beyond our time here on earth, so that everything that we do here, we see it not only in the light of time, but in the light of eternity. It was A.W. Tozer, the Christian pastor who was an American, who said in one of his books, "The man who does not know where he is lost. The man who does not know why he was born is worse lost. The man who cannot find an object," the man or woman, by the way, the person, let me rephrase A.W. Tozer there, "who cannot find an object worthy of his true devotion is lost utterly." And by this description, the human race is lost. And it is a part of our lostness that we do not know how lost we are. Let me read that again. "The man or the person who does not know where they are is lost. The person who does not know why they were born is worse lost. The person who cannot find an object worthy of their true devotion is lost utterly. And by this description, the human race is lost. And it is part of our lostness that we do not know how lost we are." So, and that is what it is for those who do not have the light of life that Jesus brings, who are not connected, who have not had that encounter with Jesus as the light of life. They become as those who grew up in darkness, who only live here for what it is. And when you ask a lot of people, "What is coming after here, after your time on earth?" Say, "I don't know." Or they give, you know, some other kind of vague reasons. But for us, we know that we're here on this earth and we are not lost because we are connected to the light of life. And everything that we do has a meaning, has a purpose. And it is also in this sense that, you know, St. Augustine, who was born in Libya, said that "you have made us for yourself, O Lord, and our hearts are restless until they find rest in you." And that is quite a profound truth about that, what Jesus brings us in eternal life, that we are permanently connected to the source of life. And whereas, you know, this natural life is subject to death and decay, eternal life triumphs over death, and we have eternal life. This then changes, you know, the picture. Because whatever happens to us on this side of eternity, we know that we have eternal life, and that does not change in time because it is eternal. In Hebrews, the Bible talks about Jesus bringing the power of an endless life. So that whatever happens, we do have this that God has given us. And what it means is that we are permanently connected. We are permanently, our spirit is permanently connected to God, regardless of what happens here to our body. And that brings me to the third point, therefore, and the third point. Remember, we talk about the light through which we make meaning of our world and our place in it. We have talked about the light of life, about the light that God gives us, the eternal life, you know, that is not just temporal, that is eternal, and actually helps us here and now to make sense of our world and keep us whole. And the third sense is the light of hope. And you can see how all of these are connected. Jesus is a light of hope. He's a light of life, and for that reason is a light of hope. Because we have life eternal, we have hope right here and now. In Isaiah chapter 9, verse 2, which we have read before, it said, "The people who dwell in darkness have seen a great light. And upon those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has dawned. It's very interesting because that's not the first time we see, you know, this idea of the shadow of death being, you know, described, you know, also as darkness. Because that place, you know, of being, you know, disconnected. But the light of Christ engenders hope for us in the assurance that the challenging, the difficult circumstances of our earthly existence, of our mortal existence, are but temporal. And that is why in Psalm 16, from verse 8 to 11, he says, you will not. The psalmist David was prophesying ahead of time that Jesus will come. He said, you will not leave my soul in Sheol, that is the place of the dead. And remember before Jesus came, and we might come to this also maybe when we talk about Easter later on. Before Jesus came, everybody that dies, they go to this place that is called, you know, the place of the dead. And until Jesus came, and that is why Jesus had to go there. You know, he went, you know, into that place and he made captivity captive, or that's the way, you know, the KJV put it somewhere. But because we have hope of eternal life, we have a different sense then, a different way of looking at our present circumstances, whatever happens. And that is why David said that, I know I'm going to die now here on this earth, but I know that my Savior will not leave my soul in Sheol. And there was a reference to this in Acts by Peter when he was talking about the resurrection. And in Psalm 73:26 also, the psalmist again was reflecting. He said, even though my flesh fade and frails, he said, this I know, that God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. So he's saying, whatever happened to me here and now, whether in sickness or in health or in death, even though my flesh is fading and frailing, I know there is something more permanent, more eternal, that God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, we also read the Apostle Paul again reflecting on this. He says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us a far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory. So there is this continual reference to something eternal in the face of changing, difficult circumstances of our mortal, temporary existence. And that brings light to us in our pains. Pains that sometimes maybe mitigated through medical interventions, but sometimes they are not. But whether or not we get reprieve through medical interventions, there is something that is greater, that is more profound. God is the strength of my life and my portion forever. And our light affliction works for us a far more eternal and exceeding weight of glory. So it's a different way of then looking at our challenging situations now, because we know they will pass and they will give way to eternal joy and wholeness. And that is light. That is the light of hope that we have, that we can only have in Christ Jesus. Because in Revelation 21 verse 4, it says that God will wipe away all tears from their face. There will be no more death, no more crying, no more sorrow. Why? Because we have the light of hope, the light that can never fade. And that is why in John, he said, that light shines in darkness. It shines through the darkness of death, shines through the darkness of pain, shines through all the darkness of our worries and fears, and darkness could not comprehend it. And I hope you take encouragement from that. Because no matter how much we try as humans, there are things that are outside of our control. I mean, I've been, you know, struggling with diabetes for the past 2.5 years, for many of you that knows, and I take my medication. You know, and I don't know what health challenges, you know, any of us is having or has had. But we have this assurance that no matter what, we have something that doesn't change, that doesn't fade. Our spirit is permanently connected with God. And that is something that those who do not have faith in Christ Jesus do not have. And that gives us peace, even in our struggles. It gives us assurance. even in spite, give us the assurance and the confidence to confront our fears. And that is also in Hebrews, the Bible talks about Jesus being the high priest. And he had to go and confront death so that all of those who believe in him, so that all of those who through their lives, you know, have, you know, lived in fear of death, they can shed that fear. Because we know that, you know, that is never the end for us. It is just a passage. And finally, the fourth sense in which, you know, we talk about Jesus being the light is that is the light of truth. The light of truth. Amen. And in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, maybe I will try and read that. I try not to read too many. I've referred to quite a number of passages of scripture. I hope you can take that to heart and reflect on it more in your own time. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4, it talks about seeing through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Again, that, you see, all of this connected together. We have hope, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to everyone's conscience in the sight of God. And if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, which is the image of God. So when we talk about truth, we talk about the light, the truth of the gospel that we have been reflecting on. The truth that Jesus came in the form of man, and there's a profound reason for that. And he went all the way to death, and he came back victorious. And that is our source of eternal life. That truth is light. It lightens our darkness and brings us life. So the truth of the gospel is the first sense in which you talk about truth. And that is the truth, actually. Remember, that was a question that was asked in John 19. What is the truth? So that is the truth. But also, in the practical realities of our daily life as well. So in Matthew chapter 5, verse 14, we are told that Jesus, remember, in John 8 and 9, said, I am the light. In John 9, he says, I am the light of the world. In Matthew 5, he says, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. We are the light of the world because we bear the light of Christ. So, and the light of truth also is about the truth of the life we live in good works of faith. And finally, it is the light that exposes evil. So God has called us to lighten up the world, to light up the world with our kindness, with our love, with our standing up for what is just and for what is right. And so so light also exposes, the light of truth exposes evil, doesn't condone it, but confront it. So wherever we are, in the neighborhood, in the workplace, we must be bearers of light that exposes what is evil. Because as we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 8 to 14, whatever manifests, whatever exposes is the truth. We must expose the evil in the world, and we must also light up the world with our good works, with our kindness. In Philippians chapter 2, it talks about how we should be shining stars. How we should shine our stars in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. And that is important. If we are in the light and we walk in the light, we must bear the light. We must shine the light in the dark places, in the dark corners of the world. We must do that because God has given us light that cannot fade. And in order to do that, we need to be continually connected to the Spirit. And finally, so this is, and I hope we all reflect on this today, that, you know, Jesus is the light in his purest, perfect essence, and he has called us to be light. And this begins from a place of personal encounter with the Lord. We must know the Lord. Remember, when we come back to the focal passage in John chapter 8, and the Pharisees were interrogating Jesus, he said, well, what I'm saying is true because I know who I am, and I know where I'm going. And he said, I and the Father are one. So there can be no light shining through us unless we have that personal encounter with the Lord, unless we have given our life to Jesus, unless we have encountered Jesus, who is the light of life, who is the light of truth, who is the light of hope. We cannot shine that light. And I challenge you today, if you have not had a personal encounter with the Lord, this is where it begins. And that is where we can then become, you know, the light of the world, shining the light of righteousness and goodness and hope in the midst of the darkness that is in our crooked and perverse generation. And may the Lord help us in this. Amen. Father, Lord, we thank you for your word has come to